You need one, just raise your hand. And we're in John chapter 3, which is perhaps one of the, other than Genesis chapter 1, it might be one of the easier places to find in the Bible. This is where we are today, working our way through the Gospel of John. And we start, and we're going to do verses 1 through 16 in total today. And so, Father, we pray today that you would comfort not only Janet and her family, the entire Walton side of the family, all the family, those who love her mom. There would be great comfort knowing that she's with you and that she's home. Lord, we pray that for Abby's family, where we don't know the circumstances or the relationships well there, we do know that Abby is a light of love from you, and we pray that her light would shine brightly and you protect her and strengthen her and help her sister. Help those who love this man who's passed, and we pray that God would be glorified in their lives, and in their time of trouble and pain, you would be greater still. And God, this is your word. It's not ours. We didn't make it up. We didn't write John chapter 3 or any of it. We are recipients of what really happened, of what you have done, and of future blessing that you have promised us. And all we can say to this is thank you, Lord. Thank you. And open our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, do not be amazed, if you will, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and whence it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one of the high leading Pharisees. His name is Greek. You know the word from Revelation, Nicolaitan, similar wording. This means that he was educated and spent time in, most likely, the Greek Hellenistic Jewish world, but he's very much a Jew within the communication and the kingdom's layout of being in this poor use of words there. He is an integral part of the Sanhedrin, leading ruling body, their religious, spiritual, and they're also the rulers in the nation underneath Rome. And in amidst a sea of Pharisaical hypocrisy floats a raft with a man who is seeking truth. Now, he's not the only one, but he's brought to our attention. You know, there are insincere skeptics who are more cynics, and there are sincere skeptics who want to know the truth, and when you give it to them, when God gives it to them, when someone gives it to them, they make the adjustment of their thinking and their attitude because they've heard truth, and it's influenced them, and they accept it, and their lives change. And then it's been said that an insincere skeptic is one who, when the bomb hits his foxhole with the truth, he just jumps into another foxhole and keeps moving to other foxholes, like, okay, well, that may be true, but this isn't, and this isn't, and this isn't, and I got a bone to pick about this and that and the other, and it's a constant argument because, not because they're sincere, but because they're sincerely desiring to escape the truth. And listen, I was that person. I was that person. And some of you were too. So, not all the Pharisees, and I feel this is important as we begin, not every Pharisee was evil intended, even towards Jesus. When they called the meeting to condemn Jesus, Nicodemus wasn't there, and I would assume a few other Pharisees who didn't agree with what was going on weren't there. They only handpicked the guys that they knew would support their cause. And They were the Pharisees were not originally evil intended either, because they're the biblically conservative people who of the day who really believed the Old Testament in its entirety, unlike their liberal friends, the Sadducees, who picked and chose very little bits and pieces of the Bible to believe and just did whatever they wanted to. And after the resurrection, men from both parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, came and fell at the feet of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, became Christians. Did you know that? You knew that. Pharisees and priests, who were the ruling class over the Sadducee group, which included the lawyers of the law and the scribes and those guys, some of them. These guys, some of them came to Jesus and they were persecuted for it. So why am I mentioning this as we begin? Have you ever heard the statement, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? Do you know how some of us, you know, I'm not pointing any fingers, but some of us, when Gail and I talk about this, she goes, oh, that's so me. When she wants to express her personality, she'll do this. Here's the table. Just, she goes, oh, man, I'm so much that way. I'm just, Gail's, by the way, and this is important for the going over the airwaves. Gail is in Oneonta, helping my daughter with her newborn baby that I forgot to mention to you. Simeon was born. Not in a manger, in a hospital in Oneonta, and we were there. And Gail is still there with her. And every last service I forgot to mention at the beginning too, but I want my wife to have it documented. He's 8 pounds, 3 ounces. And he's great. And Beth is great. And thank you, those who've been praying for her and love her and should see her around Christmas. But at any rate, back to our story. Don't throw the baby, ding, ding, ding. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And you know, the kingdom of God is a lot bigger than we think. God brings people in from all kinds of places that you would never believe. And in fact, I'm looking out at a lot of them right now. And they're looking at one right now, too. Listen, we would have excluded the disciples, the apostles, because they all ran and fled when Jesus was taken. And Peter, we would have burned his documents that claimed the apostleship and written and has sent it out to the newspapers. Never again can this guy be an apostle. We'd have rejected everything about these guys. But you know what? People can change. God can change people. And here's a fact. True change always happens from the inside out. From the inside out. Now, Nicodemus, he's a top leader. He's well studied, probably internationally studied, based on his name. This is what scholars think. And he's highly moral. And he's a great representative of being a religious, an intellectual, and a moral man. You just wouldn't find anybody better than him coming to Jesus as he does. And he comes at night, which, of course, is where we get the show Nick at Night. Well, you know what? You pass on what you were taught, and that's what my pastor taught me. I don't know if that's true, but that's what he said, so blame him. He comes at night, and, you know, so it's possible he came so that he could really have a private, real conversation with Jesus. It's possible that he came out of fear for guilt by association of being with Jesus to the other Pharisees, but we don't really know. People just assume that he was afraid. But it doesn't say he was afraid there. It does say he was a secret disciple later, so you could put that together. Be either of those as they may be, he came, didn't he? He came. And a 2,000-year-old conversation has deep impact on millions upon multiplied millions and millions more of people throughout history, all the way to December 7th, 2014. A conversation. See, a conversation with God is a big deal. Having God talk to you is a big deal. It's such a big deal that even if he tells you something you don't want to hear, it's still a good thing. So he comes to Jesus, and his first comment, we know that you're a teacher, you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do these things, these miracles, signs that you do, except God's with him. Well, first of all, who's we? what's all this we, I? You're not French. You know, you're coming alone here, and your other Pharisees and leaders don't support what you're saying to me or even talking to me. But he's saying, yeah, but they kind of know. They know these things, you know, and I know. It's kind of a way to get the heat off of himself maybe, but I know that you couldn't do these without being coming from God. Now, here's the thing. Is Nicodemus a theologian? He's a seminary teacher. Do you understand? He's a professor of the top level. Okay? Everybody with me? This is who he is. He is a top theologian. So what he says to Jesus right here, that must be true, right? No one can do those miracles unless God's with him. Wrong. Deuteronomy 13 says these words. And I thought it worth our time to clarify this, because Nicodemus is stating this so boldly. And there's some truth to what he says. Don't worry, we'll get there. It's kind of like silver bells. We got to the reason he did. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you've not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the word of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to see, it's going to go on to say, whether you'll really follow him or not. And that guy should be stoned, killed, Old Testament standard, if he was going to lead people away from God, doing signs and wonders and miracles. You were not to receive it. You were to reject it and reject him. Okay? And so Nicodemus makes a statement, and actually the leaders who were with Nicodemus, listen, they could not deny his miracles. After a point, they couldn't deny the miracles Jesus did. What did they say? Well, you shouldn't do it on the Sabbath. And worse, they said, you do these things not from God, but by Beelzebub, by the devil. They didn't deny the power that he exhibited in miracles. They denied the source of that power. And they were following in their own minds with their own bent, because they didn't want to receive Jesus. Deuteronomy 13 and other verses of the Old Testament says it doesn't matter what you do. It's what you say and how you talk about God and where you lead us. And, of course, Jesus did talk about God and lead us, did he not? But he led us clearly and importantly. Listen, you're of the devil, and your works come from the devil. And the New Testament backs up the concept of Deuteronomy 13, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 13, we see that a man of sin, or Antichrist, the man of Satan who's empowered by him and his false prophet, we see in Revelation, is able to perform miraculous signs and wonders and lead the entire earth into deception away from God. And the Bible talks about this. You cannot judge completely by a miracle happened, and so many people, oh, it's a miracle, it must have been a god. Are you sure? Very interesting, because Jesus' signs were important. Don't misunderstand me. Are we glad that Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead and made the blind see and touched and healed lepers, cured lepers? Of course we are. Do we believe it's important, it was biblical, and it was right? Of course we do. But that alone was not enough. And that alone was not what got him crucified. For it was his word that he taught, and those signs were so that people would listen to his word, track the story, and see him on the cross, and then see him raised from the dead. See, his signs were important, but if I could put it this way, his word was more important. Don't say that, Rick. In the Psalms it says, you have exalted your word above your very name. But the thing is, with God, everything is synonymous. It's one. He's Echad, compound one, the Hebrew word. You know, what he says, he is. What he says, he does. What he says in character or in law is an exhibition of who he is. He doesn't talk about things that he doesn't really know or do. He doesn't give information that is hearsay, and in fact, he doesn't express anything that isn't consistent within his very character and nature. Are you with me? Yeah. This is who he is. And his word, I and my Father are one. See, he could have healed people all day, but when he said, I and my Father are one, I do the very works that my Father does for his glory, and you don't. That was the problem. And so Nicodemus was taught, and he taught others. And what he taught them that really would freak him out right now, and I think that's what he said. It's not written there, but he went, you're freaking me out. Jesus, you're freaking me out. Okay, he didn't say that, but he was freaked out. And because Nicodemus, he looked at and saw and taught that the Jewish people have a special relationship with God. Now, we wouldn't argue with that. He chose them and called them out. But his belief and the belief of his people, the Jewish people have a special relationship with God. The Jews are the chosen people of God. We were born into the faith and the providence of God. We have Abraham as our father. Well, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Ding, ding, buzz, tilt, boop, steam. What are you saying? I mean, it's hard enough today for people to understand that concept, but easier. First of all, you've seen all the signs at the, football games. Secondly, people have heard the terminology. We use a lot more language today and word pictures, and people have picked up on that and used it in all kinds of non-Christian ways, too. We had a born-again experience with his, you know, new bike. Mountain bike. He was born again to his mountain biking, you know. Whatever. We understand something different, right? But the idea even is there for people, and there's so many spiritual jargon that goes on. But Nicodemus, born again, this makes no sense. We have Abraham to our father, and Jesus shattered his racial identity, his spiritual identity through his first birth. Born again is also born from above. It could be translated that way. It was beyond Nicodemus's vast human understanding, and the man had vast human understanding. Yet the Old Testament spoke clearly about these things. In the front of your bulletin is the scripture from Ezekiel. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then shall you dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. And Nicodemus would have thought, well, we already did this. This has already happened to us. Because here we are, we're back in the land where we gathered from Babylon. The Pharisees were a group that raised up that said, never again are we going to worship idols, because that's what got us chased out of this land in the first place. We find you worshiping an idol, we'll kill you. They were intense. They started out with a desire for purity. They ended up with hypocrisy. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. It's the natural way of man. You do something because your heart's broken and you want to honor God, and pretty soon you're making rules for everybody else, and if they don't do it, they're not as good as you are. Shame on us. Or how about mercy on us? Because, you know, it is the human state. And so this new covenant is being spoken of all through the Old Testament. Clearly, a new heart, not of stone, but the fleshy tables. Now, that can confuse you because he says the flesh profits nothing, but he's talking about it's going to be indelibly inked, written on your heart, not just on stone. And in their day, he would think, well, we've done this. We're dedicated. We're regathered. We have been renewed our reverence for God. But his entire life, his study, his dedication to spiritual excellence, his intellect, his application of the Word of God that he knew, and the Talmud, which is the written code to explain the Bible that's many volumes longer than the Bible, read much more intensely than the Bible, You know, you'll meet people who read everything about the Bible more than they read the Bible. It's a temptation for me because I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to study. And what do you study? Well, it's good to read the ancient writers and through history, people who are well-studied, and that's what you do at a school or what you do through, you can do it on the internet, you can do it through a pile of books, you know, it's a good thing. But there is that temptation to make everything everybody else says about the Bible more important than the Bible. And they were very much that way in his culture. And so all those things he did taught him from his early childhood to do, do, do. Do, do, do. Do this, do that, don't do that, don't do that. And now Jesus is saying, all that doesn't profit you spiritually. Ultimately, you need to be, be, be. You need to be born again. So we may be, all of us, let me, generally comfortable with the term born again. How many of you, though, heard the term and you know you did, not just you think you did. You absolutely know that somebody said to you, you must be born again, showed you John 3 or told you it before you got saved. Raise your hand. About half. Okay, are the rest of us not saved because we didn't hear that term? Why am I doing this? Because some, you know, is it true you must be born again? It's absolutely true. Do you have to know that terminology? No, you do not. There's a lot of things in the Bible we don't know. There's people in this room who don't know what the word regeneration means. I'm not mocking you or making fun of you. Regeneration. Basically, it means being born again. That's what it is. Your spirit's regenerated. See, Father, I got to do this with good fingers, and I don't have any. So watch my nose. No, okay. Father, it doesn't work that way. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one. God the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ, reaches down to man through the Holy Spirit. You know, now that Jesus has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father, he sent his Holy Spirit. Who did he send his Holy Spirit to? To humans who are living in the flesh and their soul. There's the body, soul, and their spirits are dead in sin. Because we were created to be spiritual beings who have our soul, our mind, will, emotion, all of that kind of stuff, and our identity powered by the Spirit over our souls, and then our bodies to obey our soul and our spirit, which are to be connected to God the Father, God the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Okay, crude, I know, but some of you are going to go home and draw this, I know. It's in my new book, 1995. Okay, so Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man is body, soul, and spirit dead. And when Jesus comes into your life, when you receive him, when you confess your sins, when you repent, when you become a Christian, whatever term you use, you're regenerated. Your spirit is made alive. You're born again, and you're born of the Spirit. Your spirit's made alive. It's quickened, and you are joined to the Father. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Not all the other Christians are over here, but I'm over here floating in no man's land because it doesn't work for me. I understand that emotion. I absolutely think I understand it to a limited degree towards other, for others, to a great degree for myself, that feeling of condemnation and separation. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And it isn't about how you emotionally deal with it. It's understanding in your spirit. This is true, and your mind has to submit to it because your mind is that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll never change. And so we understand the born-again experience, even though we don't always realize its depth. You know, in Colossians 1:27, we're told all of this that we're talking about, Jesus and what he's done, who he is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what we shared about on Wednesday last, and I'll be brief for those of you who were here, is that, but you know, we look at being with God forever. And New Jerusalem is a city that comes down, and it also says New Jerusalem is not just a city, it's his bride, the church. and that's part of you. And he that overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in my God. Well, am I a pillar, or am I a part of the bridal gown, or am I her face, or am I the city? Am I the temple? There's no temple there. God himself is its light, and the whole place is, it's his temple. He dwells there. It's where God dwells. And so all our earthly things about places and buildings and steeples goes out the window, because there's not even a temple in the ultimate reality of eternity. And would God really call you to share all things with you? I give you, all things are for you. All things are for your sake. So you're one with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. And here's where you have trouble believing that that's really true there, that that day is really coming for you. Because some Christians, and I'm not, again, not mocking or judging, I'm just expressing what I hear, are very uncomfortable, not sure that they really have that kind of place with God. The way you know that is if you understand what it means to be born again. I mean, in your spirit. Because if Christ lives in you, listen, of all the places Christ would invite me, he invited himself to come and live inside me. And some of you know some things about me that aren't very pleasant, but you don't know the half of it. You don't know the quarter of it. You don't know the millionth of what's bad about me that would give God reason to say, forget it. I won't live inside Rick's spirit and join my spirit to his. And if you did know the real me, all the depth of me, you wouldn't even want to know me. And quite frankly, if I knew that about you, I might not want to know you either. If we all were in that realm of the flesh, it would be horrific. If we were all the way there, could see it clearly, and didn't have Jesus as our filter. And yet, God comes to me and says, Rick, I love you, and I'll dwell with you and live in you. Heaven's nothing to worry about if God would come and live inside my spirit. Do you understand that? If he's with you now, he'll take you to be with him forever. If he lives inside of you, he can make it so you can be with him forever. And so, not do, be. And Nick wouldn't understand, and also the whole issue of being born of the water and spirit, many definitions for this have been given by theologians. Water being baptized, spirit being the spirit. I don't believe it's baptism. Nicodemus didn't know any kind of the concept of baptism that we look at today and that would happen after Jesus' resurrection. But people believe that, okay. The spear on the side, born of water, when he got, okay, I can understand that one. The simple one, born of water, a baby has birth water and then is born, when you're born again, it's the spirit that carries you. You take your pick, because nobody can prove exactly what he meant. I understand all the verses people use. I'm not certain which one of those I'd pick over another, but I know that his word and his spirit are one. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 both express, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in Ephesians, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. You know, would to God the church as a whole, and it's just going to take Jesus coming, really, quite frankly, the church as a whole, all of us, had it together, and like we were a word and spirit church, and it was all completely flowing together. It's like people look for churches that are spirit-led, and people look for churches that are word-led. What is that? That's like there's no disunity with God. His spirit and his word are one. And I could go on about that, but it wouldn't be prudent. And that's a word I learned this week, so I thought I'd throw it out there. So being born again, reading verses 9 through 13. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher? Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Meaning you teach as a leader among all these leaders. This is your doctrine that you teach, and you don't teach this. You don't know this stuff. More so surely I say to you, we speak what we know. We talk about we, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God's word in the past that has been written for Nicodemus to read. We speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, human stuff, natural stuff, and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Nicodemus, I'll stop there for a minute. You can't get past this and go to any kind of step 2, 3, or 4, whatever that may be, if you can't accept what I'm saying to you, that it's a spiritual rebirth, and you don't climb back in your mother's womb, that was never what I was saying. And that's, well, it was a natural way for Nicodemus to say, I don't get what you're saying, and that's okay. I don't think Jesus is grabbing him emotionally and slapping him right and left, but he is shaking up his world, isn't he? And it helped him. And so it goes, you know, no one has ascended, verse 13, to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And we'll stop there. Now, he had said to him, the wind blows where it wants to, and you see its effect. There's something happening spiritually. Something, a wonderful truth is actually real. It leads us to being born again. It's the story of the proverbial prodigal and the pig. You know the story. You take a pig out of a pig pen, you wash him thoroughly, soap and water, do his nails, manicure his little hoofs, his or her, let's call her Emma. If there's an Emma in the room, we love you. It's nothing to do with you. And we put the bow on Emma, bow in her hair, a little thing around her neck, a little chain, beautiful, jewelry, and paint her hoofs and spray her with the most Fabergé. And she's gorgeous. There are people that have pigs as pets. I have no comment on that. That's fine. It's none of my business. Okay. But, I mean, I really want to ham it up, but I'm not going to. What it shows you is that I'm very secure in myself, that I would actually do that. Okay. So anyway. Anyway, thank you very much. Anyway, Emma, you take her out, you know, but as soon as she gets near a pen again and she's turned loose, how quickly would she go back into the mud and return exactly to where she was when you dragged her out of that pig pen? Immediately, if not sooner, without a question or thought of, well, I'm all cleaned up, nothing. But, you know, the prodigal son in Luke 15, he left his father's glory and the farm, the ranch, the beauty of all that he had going for him. And he went, and he was already in the pig pen before he ever started feeding pigs because he was living like a pig. And he was prostituting, and he was drunkard, and he was doing a million things of wickedness. And then he ended up actually standing in the pig muck feeding pigs corn husks and eating the same thing. He was in the pig pen, wasn't he? What's the difference between a prodigal and a pig? The pig is comfortable in the pig pen, and no matter how many times you clean him on the outside, his inside is he's a pig, and that's where he's going. But the prodigal could not be permanently comfortable in the pig pen. We have a friend, Gail and I. Some of you may have known Eric Wilt if you've been here a long time. Eric told the story as a young guy came out here with his new bride. Eric and Lindsay came out, and he went to high school with my daughter, as did Lindsay as well, in Oregon. And he at Medford High School, there was hillsides next to the pod areas or the different sections, and it was a muddy, rainy day, the first day of school. And he was wearing super tight, he's a Christian, but he's wearing these really tight, a little too tight on him, corduroy pants, white. And he had a backpack on his back with all his new books in them. And he was wearing it on his back. It was not ergonomic. And he's walking with his hands in his pocket. And he tries to go up the hill. And the high school senior that's the most popular guy, a really cool guy that Eric really wanted to impress in the back of his mind. And he sees this guy coming as he's going up the hill. He's kind of actually trying to hurry up the hill to get up there and maybe say hi. Doesn't know the guy. But as he tries to go up the hill, he slips in mud. He cut across instead of going on the sidewalks. He slipped in mud, and he fell face first in the mud. And his hands are in his pocket. And guess what? He can't get his hands out of his pocket. And he's got a backpack on him, weighing him down, hands stuck in his pocket. And he's, like, squealing. No, he's not squealing. He's laying there. And the guy sees him and goes, hey, man, do you need some help? No, I'm good. I'm okay, I'm good. I got it. And, you know, the guy walks on because what do? You know, and he kind of rolls this way and that way, you know, rubbing himself in the mud and finally pops a hand out and then the other. And, you know, it was a really, when Eric tells it, it's you're rolling on the floor. But you know what? Aren't we all sometimes like that? We fall. We stumble. We carry weights on us that shouldn't be carried. We put on what we shouldn't put on and put our hands where they don't belong or whatever, and we stumble and fall. And when somebody comes to help us, no, I'm good. I'm good. No, we're not good. Not like that. And that pride thing is such a detriment to our growth. I'm good. You know, like I've said before, we're trying to learn, should we have some kind of group here to help people who are fighting addictions. But what I do notice is that we're all somewhat addicted to something. And what I do notice is that the church as a whole should be a place where anyone can come and say, this is the real me, I need some help. And the other people don't go, ooh, well, maybe we need to find you a group. But where the other people say, while I may not be able to relate to your exact thing, I too have fallen in the mud and cannot get up on my own. And I thank God for Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's the only reason that we're all here. It's not the good people on this side and the really losers over here. No offense to you guys over there. They told me I had to use you. Okay. So, hey, listen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And Nicodemus is still confused. How can this be? We have the law. We're doing it. Yeah, but you're not receiving our witness. You need the Holy Spirit to come in you and to live in you. And you must be born from above, Nicodemus. You must be born from above. It doesn't matter if people use this exact lingo. It is true that when people say, well, are you one of them there born-again Christians? There is no other kind of Christian but one who is born again. But you don't have to say it as a mantra. And people don't have to recite that. Otherwise, every time anybody preached anywhere, they would have said, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again. Now, I'm not against saying that. You understand? I'm saying it. But don't make it a mantra that has to be said. Understand the truth for ourselves, and we'll be able to share in reality what we have. And that's really the point. Thank God. And so you need me. You came to me tonight, Nicodemus. You came. But will you really come to me? You came. Came. But will you really come? Isn't that kind of the question that always works in us? You've come. You'll come to the table today, perhaps, if you choose to at communion. But will I really come? Full blown, all out, Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come just as I am. That's all I got in myself. I can't be somebody else. I don't have to be somebody else. It's me you want. It's you are who he wants. You are his treasure. Listen, he goes, as Moses, verse 14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, he who ascended from heaven in the verse before, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Yeah, he takes the picture of Numbers 21. The people are in rebellion to God, complaining about everything, even saying, and the manna that they were fed with that was miraculous provision, and we loathe, which is their way of saying, we hate this stinking manna that you're feeding us. I hate what you're doing in my life. I hate the way you're providing for me. We have a problem. We have a tendency. And somebody could be living in the mansion you want and still saying the same thing. Don't kid yourself. Don't be self-deceived. There are better situations than others, there's no question. But that's what they were doing. And snakes came out, serpents, and started biting them, and they're poisoned, and they're dying. And God says, Moses, make a brass serpent. And you know the whole medical emblem for medical care. Put that brass serpent on a pole and hold it up. And when the people look at it, the people just need to look at it. The people just need to look at it. God, I'm writing this down now. You want me to make a brass serpent? This is going to take some time. Are they going to die? You want me to melt something down, make brass, metal of judgment? I won't go into it, but it's metal of judgment. Make this judgment thing that sits there, the thing that bit them, their sin, and put it on a pole, and if they just look at it, they don't need to do anything. They just need to look at it. Yep. And so, okay, and here's the thing, and Moses did it, and when the people looked upon the bronze serpent on the pole that was lifted up before them, they were healed. I mean, that's what the story goes. I'm not going to add to it, and I'm not going to take away from it. It's what the word says. And Nicodemus, being a Jewish Pharisee, believed every word of it, at least here. You know what I'm saying? He didn't go, well, that can't be true. He believed it. And Jesus speaks to all of us, of course, but to a Jewish man, it says, and Jesus wasn't like me. Let me think of some example I could use right now. Jesus said to Nicodemus exactly what eternally was planned that he would say to Nicodemus, that he would choose to say, because he and the Father are one. It wasn't just like, just a minute, I got something. The serpent on the pole, that'd be a good one. This is not what happened. Jesus is ready for this moment, do you think? This is a moment. And he's going to say the thing that needs to be said concerning you must be born again. As Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, both on the cross and lifted up to heaven. You don't take your pick, it's both of those. And Jesus was lifted up, and he who knew no sin became judgment, became sin for us. Corinthians 5:23. He who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross. Our sin was judged in him. And once again, I will say these words that I will never tire of saying. God gave us the only thing that cost him. For God to give you a Mercedes or a new house or a perfect healthy body right now, or take your list, a perfect relationship, whatever it is, would cost him nothing. And you might be angry with him because you know he could do it. And he hasn't. But God gave you the only thing that the Bible says, not me and not your or my opinion. The Bible says the thing that God did to prove, P-R-O-V-E, prove his love for you, is he sent his only son for you. He loved us so much. He loves you so much. How much does he love you? The man went and found a treasure hidden in a field as he's walking by. He went and sold everything that he had to buy that field so he could get that treasure. How much did he sell? How much? Everything. 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 I do understand the feeling because I've felt everything I'm saying. I've felt. As a human, you feel these things. God's holding back on me. God's holding out on me. And yet, the only way you're ever going to truly believe and receive God's love is to truly believe what he did on the cross for you. It's the only absolute reality that can set us free to believe and free to receive. You see, because my guard goes down, my protection goes down, I don't lay in the mud anymore and go, no, I'm good. Because I got nothing to protect or defend. In a sense, I'm not saying God doesn't have to work in our lives and develop things in us and work miracles in our lives. Of course he does. But in a sense, the only thing I really need in my life is that cross, not this one on the wall. I need to know the cross. I need to know what caused me to be regenerated and the lifting up of Jesus and the raising from the dead of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And I may need to go to the same well and get deeper because I haven't lowered my bucket very far. What happens is if you lower it down to what you're used to lowering it and you're not getting anything up, the tendency is to go look for another well. Better idea, add some rope to that bucket and keep lowering it. Go to the right well. If you're going to struggle, struggle the right way. There is struggles, but struggle the right way. Knowing that you need to see and know the love of God because he loves you so much. He doesn't say, God so loved you so much that he sent you a really nice Hallmark card. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what God did. God loved you so much that he felt deep compassion for you. Does God feel deep compassion for us? Of course he does. But that's not what the Bible doesn't say. What he did was he felt. God loved you so much that he thought. Well, the Bible does say God's compassion, and the Bible does say God has thoughts that are so numerous they're more than the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. We're not arguing whether that's true. It's not what he did that lets you know he loves you, that he thought about you, that he emoted. He loved you so much that he cried. Well, God did cry. But God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Let those words wash over you. Let the Holy Spirit bring this to reality for you. Rick Cohen, or you to your friend, we can't do it for each other. We can, though, proclaim the truth. And we can look at the truth. And we can believe the truth. And God bless you for doing that. If you're here today and that's not you, or it's been a journey of distance for you, I'm going to go pull a chair over by the tree when the brethren come up to lead us in worship and communion, and you'll be free to come as you're ready and take communion once again and embrace the Lord's body and his blood. But I'll be there as one, maybe get others with me to pray for you. If you need prayer, I'll be over that way. And because God so loved you that he gave everything for you. And if you're waiting for him to prove it, I need to address this one more moment. If you're waiting for God to prove it by some event or circumstance that he changes, as a human, as another person that's made out of flesh, I understand that as completely as a human in my ability can. You know, we each have levels of understanding. But we all want God to. Is there anybody in this room, don't raise your hand, or just think, do you think there's anybody in this room that doesn't want God to do anything in their life? Now, is there some that want God to do something that isn't that important to them and others that are just desperate? Of course there is. Some of you are desperate. I don't have internal power to do something for you. God hasn't given that to me, and I have to tell you, he hasn't given that to any other human. Nobody is going to get inside of you and take care of you from the inside. They can't do it. God comes from the inside, and he heals from the inside out. Always. And he's already come for you. And he's already come to you. But if you're here and you've never really embraced that, I'll be there. Others will to pray with you. If you just need to be re-encouraged, if you're struggling and you want prayer, we'll do that either before or after you take communion. But just don't lay in the mud and say, I'm good. What is that? Father, we pray that you would minister to us deeply by your Holy Spirit. There's not a one of us that doesn't need you, but maybe it's a good thing that some of us are desperate for you. May it be so, in Jesus' name.